Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. The 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Begins with a call to run the race with patience. Cheerful endurance is what it means. After all, there's a great cloud of witnesses around us, and our Savior before us, to whom we should look. But along the way, there are terrorists. Terrorists who would seek to enter our lives, ruin our race, destroy our homes and our loved ones. Homeland Security is the title of our messages on Sunday evenings, protecting the borders of the Christian home and family. 3 messages ago, I began a series on this terrorist called bitterness. And our text and our example is Esau. And the message tonight is on the cure for bitterness. Beginning our reading in verse 14 of Hebrews 12, the Bible says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place," this is key to our message tonight, "he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." The characteristic of bitterness is, in our text, a root. It lies beneath the surface. It is unseen by human eye. Nevertheless, it doesn't remain as a root, because this root develops, it grows, it becomes a tree that produces many fruit. These fruit wreck and ruin our lives. The cause of bitterness, there's only one. Bitterness occurs not because of bitter experiences, but because of our failure to appropriate the grace of God. The Bible says in verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." You may fail in many areas of life, beloved, but if you fail to appropriate the grace of God when a bitter experience comes your way, you will wreck and ruin. It will trouble you, we discovered this morning, and thereby many will be defiled. Esau cried. He wept. He pled. He sought for what the Bible calls a place of repentance, but did not find it. But tonight I'd like to tell you about that place of repentance, for it is the cure from bitterness. My friend, apart from God, there is no place for bitterness to be removed. The word "place" in the Bible here is the word "tapas," from which we get our word "topography." Esau went on a journey. He sought for that place of repentance where he could be free of that root of bitterness, where it would be gone from his soul and where he'd live in that freedom and peace that comes from being right with God and right with others. Unfortunately, he never found that place. Now, in reference to the cure for bitterness, the answer, the right place to go, is found in our text. But before we talk about that place, verse 22, the Bible tells you where not to go. Verse number 18 through 21. The wrong place. Verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mountain." Now he's going to talk about a place. It's a mountain that he describes as that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet, verse 19, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. The Bible says, God chastens those whom he loves. And he chastens us through bitter experiences that are unpleasant. But like Esau, sometimes that bitter experience takes root in our hearts and then begins to grow and develop, and we become a bitter person. But there is a cure. Now, Esau sought for that cure, but he never found the place. And then he immediately says, now, here's a place. Don't go there for the cure for your bitterness. He talks about a mountain. Mountain where there was fire and loud noises and blackness and darkness and tempest. It was a mountain that must have been a part of the experience of a group of people, including Moses, that when they were there, that Moses said, I'm so scared. I'm so afraid. This is a terrible place. It's so frightening. Now, what mountain was that? Well, the answer is in the Bible. By the way, the answer is always in the Bible. The answer is found in Exodus chapter 19. Let's take a look there, holding your place back in Hebrews 12. Now, Esau sought for a place of repentance. But if Esau went to Mount Sinai, he was very disappointed. You see, in Exodus chapter number 19, the children of Israel, about 3 months out of Egyptian bondage, 2.5-3 million, maybe more in number. And along the way, they stop at a mountain range, an area also called in the Bible Horeb. It was a place, by the time the children of Israel got here, Moses knew this place well, Exodus 19, because this was part of the land that Moses had traveled for 40 years herding his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. And it was here that only a few months earlier God had spoken to him out of a bush that burned on fire but was not consumed. A place where Moses turned aside to see this bush that was burning but not consumed, and God spoke to him. God told him to take off his shoes because he was walking on holy ground. God called Moses back to the land of Egypt where he had murdered a man and fled because he was on the FBI's most wanted list in the land. This favored son of Pharaoh's daughter then became the most wanted. And for 40 years he spent in the backside of the desert herding sheep. Now God said, I want you to go back and I'm going to use you to set the people of Israel free and bring them to the land I promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his sons. Along the way outside of the Egypt and on the way to the promised land, they stopped and spent about a year here. And in Exodus chapter number 19, the Bible describes this experience of Moses going up on this mountain called Sinai. And in Exodus chapter number 20 through Exodus chapter number 31 in your Bible, you have what God gave to Moses on that mountain. God gave him the law, the Ten Commandments. God gave him the regulations of relationships with men and concerning laws of order and government for the children of Israel. It was a place that when the people got there, for example, in chapter number 19, as they came to Sinai, God spoke to him, and notice verse number 12 of Exodus 19. God said to him, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall be surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And so it was that God came down and spoke to Moses. Verse number 18 of chapter 19. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down onto Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. You see, this law, this place where God met with Moses, was a foreboding place. A place of fire, a place of blackness, a place of darkness, a place of tempest. A place where a holy God sought to meet with man, but man, because of his unrighteousness, could not come into the presence of that holy God. It was not that Sinai was not important, but God never intended Sinai, the place of the law, to be the place that you would go to when you're full of bitterness and hatred and anger, where your insides are tearing you up because of what's happened to you unjustly. He said to him, he said of Esau, he sought for a place to go when he was bitter, but he never found the place to go. And then immediately, Hebrews chapter 12 says, listen, there's a mountain, it's called Sinai, and there God gave the law, God gave the commandments, God said it's an eye for an eye, it's a tooth for a tooth. He said these are the rules, and these are the regulations that are to govern you. This is how you're supposed to live together. It was a frightening place. God seemed very distant to man then. He's simply reminding us in Hebrews chapter number 12 that saved people, bitter saved people, people who are being chastened to the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter number 12, when he says ye, that's the same as the we of chapter number 12, verse number 1. The context of Hebrews 12 is talking about saved people. He's saying, listen, if you've been saved, nobody ever got saved because of going to Sinai. Sinai was our schoolmaster, Galatians tells us, to bring us to Christ. When you come to Sinai and you see the law, you go away and you say, there's no way I can keep the Ten Commandments. There's no way I can live that way. And that's what God wanted you to see at Sinai. He wanted you to see that you needed a Savior, that you needed Jesus, that you needed the shedding of blood for your sins, that you could not work your way into a right relationship with God. You understand there are only two religions in all the world. Whatever their names, they call them. They all boil down to this. You're going to work your way into God accepting you in some way. That's Sinai religion. Nobody ever got saved at Sinai. He said, don't go there. Sinai says, give people what they deserve. Is that what a bitter person needs to hear? Sinai says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Sinai says, listen, here's the law, now go and obey it. It's kind of like saying, go and try harder. Okay, sure you're bitter, sure you're angry, sure you're upset, but you know you just need to try a little harder. And how many times have sermons been delivered that really when you boiled it all down and you got through with a sermon, it was just a message that said, you know, just try a little harder. Like the little train that thought it could. Remember in childhood? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. The little train says that it chugs up the mountain. And oh, then we say, oh, there are great mountains in your life. But he got on the other side and said, I knew I could, I knew I could, I knew I could, I knew I could. My friend, that's out of the pit of hell. Nobody ever gets right with God because they try harder. My friend, the only way to get right with God is through Jesus Christ, through his gift of eternal life. Now, it's not to say that the law is not necessary. God never wasted any effort. Everything he always did was for a purpose. And doctors say, well, you got a gizzard, and your gizzard really is just a throwback to your evolution. Don't believe it. If you've got a gizzard, God put it there for a reason. And he took them to Sinai. Sinai was necessary. It revealed our sinfulness. How would we know how sinful we are if we just judged right and wrong on the basis of popular opinion? Well, that's what we do in the world in which we live. We say, well, you have your idea and I have my idea and we're both right. That's nonsense. Both can't be right. There's got to be a standard. There's got to be a law. There's got to be some rule somewhere. Everything in life cannot be gray. It's got to be black and white. So God took Israel to Sinai and kept him there about 12 months. And he gave detailed instructions. and said, you know what, if you throw out my law, if you just have every man doing right in your, what's in, right in their own eyes, he said, you're going to have chaos. And that's what's happening in society today. We have chaos. We're like the people of Israel during the book of Judges. It was just a cycle. You know, they get right with God, and then they sin, and then God chastens them. Then they get right with God, and then they sin, and then God chastens them. And they just kept going their own way, going their own way. They said, we will not have God rule over us. And whenever an individual, whenever a nation, whenever a body of people say that, a family, it always results in chaos. You know, Sinai revealed our sin. It revealed God's law and purpose and how our relationship should be with one another. It also revealed the holiness of our God. I've never seen God, but when you read Exodus chapter number 20 through Exodus 31, you get an idea that he's not to be called the man upstairs. He's not a guy, not the old man. He's not sitting in a little rocking chair somewhere. I tell you this evening, beloved, our God is a thrice holy God. The angels that stand in his presence, they quake and they quiver. They say nothing. There are angels, created beings, that do nothing but say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's all they do. That's all they've done since the moment they were created. And we have this idea that God's up there. We kind of snap our fingers. We talk about the old man this. We talk about God this. We use his name in vain. We say gosh and golly and God darn this and that kind of stuff. And it denigrates his name. It insults him. We take his name in vain. We try to bring God down to a human level and make God like you and me. My friend, you and I are nothing like God in that sense. He is all holy, and we are unholy. Well, you've got to have Sinai, but nobody ever gets saved at the law, and nobody ever gets right because of the law. Now, I've been talking to you about homeland security, and this comes right into the home and family. The Bible says in Ephesians, it tells us, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We saw last week that out of Ephesians chapter number 4, that wrath is one of the outward manifestations of bitterness. I'm going to get back at you. And it's not just fathers, but oftentimes in relationships, we prick and we prod and we do things. We say we know it's to get their goat. Now, we might have good intentions in mind. But oftentimes, people get provoked. Now, they start to rebel. And then we say, well, bless God, you're going to rebel. I'll tell you what, I'm going to tighten the noose on your neck, kiddo. And we're going to lay down some more laws. Now, do you have to have laws and rules and regulations? Absolutely. I'm glad they don't publish in the state of Illinois the suggestions of the road. I mean, it's called rules of the road. You go out here, you better, you try to obey the rules of the road just so that the cars can kind of just keep going where they're supposed to be going. And, you know, red means stop. I wish people in Rockford would get that idea. No, the law is good. But the law doesn't take care of bitterness. We tend to think, well, you know, if somebody's getting upset and they're becoming bitter, that the answer is going to be put more laws on them. My friend, more laws. You cannot have rules alone and hope to have people get right with God. Right. You see, Sinai was not the place to go with one's bitterness. Now, what is the right place, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've been waiting for this for 4 sermons. Because you come down to verse number 22 of our text. And I like preaching from the Bible because then I know I get it right. I don't have to tell you Paulology or anything like that, unless it's Paul the Apostle, you know. But I like what he says in verse number 22. Now remember, back in verse number 17, he said Esau found no place. He found no tapas. He found no piece of ground. Then he's turned around and he said, now by the way, he said, if you got bitterness in your heart, you're angry. Don't go to Sinai. You don't need more of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You don't need more law. But he said, I want to tell you where to go. It's a place, verse 22, calls Mount Zion. This is good. You see, Zion was a place, in fact, it's a very specific city. This is the location of the city of Jerusalem. In its history, when David sinned against God and numbered the children of Israel, through a seed that had been implanted in his mind by the devil. See, God didn't want the Jews to count how many soldiers they had because God didn't want them trusting in their army. He said, doesn't matter how many soldiers you have. You got me. You got the majority. You're okay. But David numbered the children of Israel. In fact, by the way, that transgression was thousands of times more costly than his sin with Bathsheba against Uriah the Hittite. Now, that was bad. I mean, he murdered a man. He had illicit relations with his wife and tried to cover it up by having him murdered. That was an awful, terrible thing. But God then turns around later on in his life, and David, through pride, says, I want to find out how many soldiers I've got. And that cost, I think it was 70,000 lives. God came to him and said, David, he said, now you've sinned grievously against me. I'm going to give you a choice of punishments. Your kids ever had your parents do that? That's a terrible thing to do, but God did it. He said, what do you want, A, B, or C? He said, I want to fall on God's mercies. Boy, a lot along the second day there when things were just going terrible and people were dying, innocent people dying, David cried out to God. And he went and he found a place owned by a Jebusite named Araunah. And he said, Araunah, you've got to sell me some land. And Araunah said, well, you're David, you're a king. I'm not going to sell you any land. You can have the land. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm not going to give God anything that doesn't cost me anything. He said, you sell me this land right now. I got to have it. And I mean, he bought it from him, and immediately he built an altar there. Now, that altar became Zion. It was a particular mountain in a mountain range that became the location for the city of David. It was for 400 years under the Jebusites. David took this land. This land was also Mount Moriah. Ironically, now some would say, my, how coincidentally, this was the exact spot, Mount Moriah, the threshing floor of Araunah, 2 Chronicles 3, was the exact spot that earlier in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, God came to Abraham and said, take your son Isaac and take him to Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice, and the exact spot where Abraham put Isaac on that altar and lifted his knife, you remember, to take his life? That was the very spot that was there, that was owned by Araunah, that was purchased by David, that became the place of sacrifice. It then became later on, when Solomon built the temple, he built the temple on the exact spot that Abraham had offered Isaac, that David had purchased from Araunah. It was that very same spot then that where Calvary, it was right in that very area where Calvary was, where our Savior suffered and died for mankind's sins. My friend, there was no coincidence in all of those events. It was all in the amazing plan of our providential God to demonstrate to us through this passage of Scripture that when you are bitter, when you are burdened, when you are burdened about people that you love that are bitter, that you need to turn to not to Mount to the mountain that where they quaked and where the voice came out and where you couldn't touch the mountain, not to Sinai. He says, no, get to Zion. So you say, well, what do you mean then, preacher? I'm simply saying this. The cure for bitterness is Calvary. It is. You say, oh, you mean to get saved? Well, if you're not saved, then yes, I mean to get saved. But actually, Hebrews chapter number 12 isn't talking to people that aren't saved. It's talking to saved people. You see, God never intended you to get away from Calvary. Did you know that? In fact, when you get involved in trying to do the work of the Lord and the will of God, people are going to be planting seeds of bitterness all on you. They're going to happen to you. In fact, even if you don't serve God, they're going to happen to you. And if you don't find the grace of God and appropriate it, that seed's going to take root, and it's going to be that root of bitterness is going to spring up. It's going to trouble you, and thereby many are going to be defiled. Then later on in your life, like Esau, you're going to say, you know what? Man, this is no way to live my life. I think I'm just going to try harder. You're not going to find it there. That's Sinai. You say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll feel better if I just get even with them. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You won't feel better. I know what I'll do. I'm just going to put more rules in my life. We'll solve this bitterness problem. We'll get rid of this rebellion. We'll just get more rules. Won't help. You see, you need to get not to Sinai, but to Zion. Now, when a person is bitter, they need to go back to Calvary for forgiveness for their bitterness. You see, when I'm not right with God, I need to go back to Calvary. Now, Jesus isn't hanging on a cross anymore. Thanks be unto God. But I need to go back to Calvary and remind myself of the great sacrifice that Jesus made for me on Calvary. You see, I am a dirty, rotten, wretched sinner, undeserving of heaven. How then could I not give forgiveness to someone else that is in just exactly the same position as me? You see, I need to go to Calvary and listen to Jesus say, Father, forgive them. And I need to say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for my bitterness. Forgive me for not appropriating your grace in my life. When God's Holy Spirit speaks to us and we realize that we've done something that has contributed to someone else becoming bitter, we probably didn't intend for it to happen that way. But you need to go to Calvary. Why? You go to Calvary and you say, oh dear God, please forgive me for contributing to someone else's bitterness. Then you need to go to Calvary and say, dear God, I need to take the nails and I need to put them in my hands today. And I need to put the nails in my feet because I've got to die today. And in order to do that, you're going to have to go to Calvary. You say, what do you mean you've got to die today? Because if you contributed to somebody else becoming bitter, you've got a task in your hands that you're going to find to be impossible to accomplish unless you die to yourself. That is, you're going to have to go to that person. You're going to have to say, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and you need to enumerate exactly what you did in simple terms. And you need to look them in the eye and say, I am sorry, will you forgive me? Now, I'll tell you, there's no way on God's earth you can't do that before you go to Calvary. You cannot do that. But many people remain bitter and unforgiven because they're unwilling to go to Calvary and find forgiveness for themselves and then die to self and go to those people that they've offended and seek for their forgiveness. And you say, well, I don't know if it affected them or not. Can I tell you this? If God's Holy Spirit is bringing it to your mind, you did affect them. It may be you weren't there like you ought to have been. It may be that your example was not what it ought to have been. But my friend, you'll never be free of bitterness until you go to Calvary. And until you go to those that you have wounded, you will never experience the joy and the freedom of a conscience void of offense with God and with man. You see, we go to Calvary because it is there that Christ hung on the cross and where he offers forgiveness to you and me. Our bitterness, our provoking of someone else to bitterness, go to Calvary and accept God's providential plan in our lives. For every time bitterness roots its way into our lives, it is a statement to God that I do not accept that which he has allowed in my life. And so I must go to Calvary and receive forgiveness. I must go to Calvary and learn how to forgive those that have wronged me. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and anger and evil speaking and all malice be put away from among you. And listen to this, same verse, same sentence, next verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. You say, I can do that. Yes, you can if you do this, forgiving one another. You know, that's kind of an active present tense. He's acknowledging that it's not something that you're going to be able to do once and just be done forever. Good relationships, healthy relationships, peaceful relationships are not relationships without conflict. They are relationships. When there's sin occurs, when offense occurs, that we immediately, we run to Calvary, we get it right with God, we run to one another, we look each other in the eye, we say, I wronged you, it was wrong, it was sin, I've asked God to forgive me, would you please forgive me? Now, if you're a parent in this room tonight, and you have never done that with your children, I can guarantee you, you have sown seeds of bitterness because there's not a perfect parent in this room. If you're a husband in this room, unless you got married yesterday or last week, because it won't take more than a day or two before she figures out who you really are. And you're going to say something. You're going to do something. What are you going to do about it? You've sown a seed. Run to Calvary. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And then run to that person. Look him in the eye and say, will you forgive me? You know, my father was not much for words. And I had a great dad. He's with the Lord now. Been there for 13 months. But you know, seeds of bitterness came into my heart when my dad worked two jobs while I was growing up. It seems like when I saw my dad, it was usually at the end of his belt. It's when he gave the attention to me. He was one of a bad man. He took me to church and a lot of good things about him. But one night when my dad and I stood up, when I stood up to him, Dad hit me and I stood up and he hit me and I stood up and he hit me again. And I crawled to my room. A few minutes later was a turning point in my relationship with my father. And I watched my dad come into that room and he pulled up a chair in front of me. My dad, he had those rough kind of hands. He was a mechanic, part-time, and then he worked at a sewage plant, the main job. And I remember my dad's hands. My dad put his hands on his face like this and pulled like this. He looked me in the eye and my dad began to tear up. And he said, son, what I did to you was wrong. I'm sorry. Son, will you forgive me? You know something? That was the last conflict my father and I had till the day he died. You see, getting rid of bitterness in somebody's life means you're going to have to go to Calvary. You're going to have to find forgiveness and help, and you're going to have to nail yourself up on the cross, and you're going to have to go out there then in humility and get right with those people that you've wronged. And until you do that, you'll never be free of the root of bitterness in your life. Somebody asked me last week, he said, preacher, do you think that bitterness can be overcome in just a little bit? Only if the bitterness happened today. Maybe yesterday. But the longer bitterness lives in your heart, it does not stop growing. It continues to grow. And you know, whatever you see of the fruit of bitterness in a person's life, there is at least that much root that you do not see inside. We had a we had a big bush outside of our house there in the place where I grew up. And my dad wanted to build onto the back of the house there a garage. And so we cut down this bush. And one Saturday morning, Dad got two shovels, one for me and one for him. We started digging around that bush. Now, the bush outside was all bigger than his pulpit. It was a big lilac bush. Now, he'd cut the lilac bush down, but it kept coming back, and we knew we had to get rid of the root. And so we started, and remember, we got about, after we'd cut it down, about this big around, about this far off the ground. And I remember we started out about a foot. That was foolish. We dig down about a foot here. We dug down our foot, and you know, we found just all kinds, huge roots. So then we backed up a little bit, about 2 feet. And we backed up about 3 feet. And we found that of that lilac bush that we saw above the ground, that there was at least that much root system underneath. By the time the end of the day, we had a huge hole in the ground there. And we had a whole lot of sweat and calluses on our hands. Because it was one thing just to cut it off, but it was another thing to get down and get to the root. But my friend, it's not going to happen just coming to an altar here and saying, you know, God, I'm sorry. It might be the most difficult thing that you'll ever do in this life and cause you a lot of sweat, a lot of tears, a lot of heartache, a lot of fear. But I want to tell you, you better get to Calvary. You better get to Christ. And you better get out there and get that shovel and start digging at that root. You better allow God and His Holy Spirit to help you. And you just start digging at that root. And wherever it starts coming up and you see an offense, you see something that's not right, you go and you deal with it. You'll be amazed at how God will bring people that you haven't seen in years across your path. If you're sincere about this, He'll make it possible for you to be right with yourself and with everyone else. And the root of bitterness can be taken out of your life. He says, you are come unto Mount Zion. Now it's interesting, the rest of the text, and I just want to read it for you and just comment very briefly because of time. But I want you to notice what he mentions here. You're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Now, Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, there is a heavenly Jerusalem. It's where my loved ones are right now. Do you know that? Now, one day in the millennium, that heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down. It's going to hover over above the real city of Jerusalem. And for 1,000 years, we're going to worship the Lord there. That's going to be exciting. Amen. Jesus is going to live there. And he says to an innumerable company of angels, you know, all these angels that have been helping you out, some of the way you drive, you need 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, one in each fender. And God bless you that are in driver's ed, teach driver's ed. You need a whole company of angels with you. God bless you, pray for you. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which were written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, when you go to Zion, he says you're not only going to Calvary, but he said, I want you to remember, there's a big support team there for you. You know, you've got a whole heavenly city of Jerusalem there filled with an innumerable company of angels, and you know what? They're cheering you on. You've got all the saints, the just men that have been made perfect. You know that? That's all the Christians that have gone on there. And you know what the ones of our generation are looking in on and what's important to them? What's important to them is what's going on in your life and in mine. Don't you think those men and women that have sacrificed their lives to start and develop North Love Baptist Church these many, many years that are now with the Lord, don't you think they still care about what's going on here at North Love Baptist Church? You bet they do. Don't you think your mamas and daddies and grandpas and grandmas and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters in Christ, how about that soul winner that brought you to the Lord? He's going to enumerate here. He's saying, hey, listen, don't forget, you're not in this alone. Why, you got a lot of people supporting you, and they're up there in heaven, and they're cheering you on. That's what Hebrews chapter number 11 was all about. So let's get to Zion. Not only that, verse 24, and this is the best of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You know, he's saying, if Esau went to Moses at Sinai and said, Moses, I've been bitter. Moses could just give him the law. So, you know, that's terrible, son. I'm sorry for you. But he said, you know what? You don't go to Sinai, you go to Zion. And he said, you go to Jesus, not to Moses. And you say, Jesus, I'm bitter. And Jesus says, you know what? I took care of that 2,000 years ago on Calvary. He said, you just come on here. I'm the mediator of the new covenant. You want to get right with my Father? He said, you just take me along. Let me do the talking, and I'll get you in a right relationship with my Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. No matter how wrong you've been, how offensive you've been, how bitter you've become, you come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. My friend, you can find complete forgiveness. You can get back into being so right with God. There's nothing between your soul and the Savior. Jesus will become that friend that He used to be that sticks closer than a brother. And He'll go with you when you go to those people and you get right with them. He'll help you and He'll be alongside you there. The Holy Spirit of God will be on that shovel with you. He's digging out that root of that bitterness. And you'll one day be able to reach down there and pull it out of the ground. And you'll be able to bring some new fresh soil in there. And you'll plant some beautiful flowers in that spot that used to be bitter. And that which was ugly, that was painful, that which was deeply set in your heart, it'll all be gone. It'll just be a memory. I can't say it'll be erased, but it will not bring pain to your mind any longer. Glory to God. So finally, verse 25. With all that in mind, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now that's not just me. Now it includes me. I'm speaking to you now right out of the Bible. This is something I didn't just come up with this. And my 10 ways for you to find forgiveness and healing for bitterness. Let's come right out of the Bible. He said, don't refuse him that speaketh. But it's more than me. It's more than your conscience. It's God the Holy Spirit speaking. And he says, don't you refuse. If he's speaking to you, don't you refuse to hear him. Because your bitterness is a big deal to God. Let's pray together.